Palm Sunday has a different feel this year. I miss the children walking down the aisle. I miss the children singing in the choir. And I even miss the children using the palms as weapons after church. We are this Palm Sunday celebrating at home and celebrating online. So we miss those dynamics of church life, and we look forward to a reunion in the near future. Palm Sunday, it remembers a very significant event in history. We call it the triumphal entry of Jesus. On the Sunday before his death, burial, and resurrection, he presents himself to Jerusalem. He reveals who he is. He is the King of all. Let me read the passage from Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Bethpage is a little village just to the east of Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And as you're traveling from Bethpage, you'll come to the Mount of Olives. And on the top of the Mount of Olives, you overlook Jerusalem. Jesus was overlooking the city of Jerusalem in anticipation of the events. And as he comes to Jerusalem, he is saying to his disciples, "Find a donkey and a colt." He's planning his entrance. And he says, "The Lord needs them." Now, Jesus, in an earthly sense, did not own this donkey. However, he's communicating not simply that he's the Lord of a household, but he's the Lord of all. The expression Lord, Kurios in the Greek, is a translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, the Lord. Jesus is declaring that he is the Lord God of the universe, and he is coming and presenting himself as the King. And as he enters Jerusalem, he's revealing who he really is. As Lord, he is Lord over our lives as well. And in these troubling days, we have the confidence that Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. He's reigning over the circumstances of our lives. He is the way to God. He is one with his Father, and he is the I Am. Some people struggle with Jesus' claim that he is God. He is, in fact, God himself who has come to this earth and revealed who God is to us. So what is God's purpose in these days? How is his plan unfolding for history? What is he doing in our lives? We often pray, "Lord, remove this disease. Save our economy." And you know, back in the days that Jesus was entering Jerusalem, people were looking for an earthly mighty king, someone who would deliver them from Rome, someone who would rescue God's people from the oppression of a foreign power, that someone who would bless them materially. And yet, Jesus reveals himself in a different way, in that his purpose for coming was to seek and to save the lost. Verse 4 says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." Matthew, throughout his gospel, is showing that Jesus fulfills all these Old Testament prophecies. One estimate is that there are 300 prophecies communicating that the Messiah is coming. Jesus is fulfilling each of those prophetic words, and Matthew is recording those for us. One day, the prophet says that he would be coming to enter Jerusalem. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. From his birth, Isaiah tells us he's to be born of a virgin. From the line of Jesse, the son of David, Isaiah prophesies. And Micah tells us in Micah 5:2, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Each of these prophetic words are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, on his entrance into Jerusalem, he's fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and Isaiah 62, verse 11. Three things are prophesied concerning Jesus: his entry into Jerusalem, the messianic animal, and the joyful response of the people. All of those are fulfilled on this day, the triumphal entry. In Matthew 21, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat upon them. Jesus is purposefully fulfilling the prophetic word to reveal that he is the promised king. He is the Messiah. God is not distant from our problems, but he actually entered into our world and experienced our problems, and he cares about us in this time of need. Well, how was Jesus received? How did the people respond to Jesus as he enters Jerusalem? First, there's a group of people that are not mentioned, and that group of people are indifferent. They were going about their business that day. They were going to work, caring for their families. They weren't even aware that Jesus was entering. And many today don't notice about Jesus' arrival. In fact, maybe even more today, people don't even take note of Palm Sunday and Easter. Jesus is not on their radar. They're not even thinking about him. There's an indifferent response. But then there's an incomplete understanding. Notice the crowd. They're cheering. They're spreading their cloaks on the ground. They're getting palm branches and laying them on the ground. All of this was the sign that they recognized Jesus as the king. But their understanding was incomplete. Their understanding of the king was incomplete. Their understanding of Jesus' purpose was incomplete. They were looking for royalty. They were looking for ruling. They weren't looking for someone who would die on the cross for their sins and rise again. John's gospel tells us about the triumphal entry. It follows Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Many people were coming to this occasion and curious, who is this Jesus who just raised Lazarus from the dead? What kind of special person is he? When they call him Son of David, they're clearly recognizing him as a Messiah. But what does it mean to be a Messiah? And then they cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Really, that means, God, save us, save us. But what were they asking Jesus to save them from? They were asking him to save them from Rome, save them from oppression, save them from taxation. But when Jesus came, he came to seek and save us from our sin. He came to seek and to save the lost. To save meant to rescue us from our hopeless situation in our condition of sin. Jesus was going to save us from the bondage of sin. On that day, they were hoping for a savior from the bondage of Rome. They were looking for freedom, but not the freedom that Jesus was offering. I think about us crying out for help today. We're praying. I'm thrilled that the president called us to pray as a nation. I'm thrilled that people are bowing in prayer. But as I think about our prayers, we are certainly praying for God to remove disease, to restore jobs, to protect the healthcare workers. We want physical well-being. But I want to challenge us also to recognize our spiritual need today, that as the things we trust in are so uncertain. He's reminding us that we need to look to Him to save us from our spiritual need as well as our physical need. Are we praying for God to deliver us from our root problem, our need for a Savior, our need for a relationship with God, our deliverance from sin? We have an incomplete understanding of who Jesus is if we see Him only as a prophet, only as a good man. C.S. Lewis writes concerning Jesus, "You can shut Him up for a fool, you can spit at Him and kill Him as a demon, or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing thought about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend us to." What I'm saying is this: we cannot have an incomplete understanding of who Jesus is. He is God Himself who has entered this world to rescue us from our sin. He's coming again a second time to establish His kingdom. Jesus is coming in as the Lord. He's entering as our Savior. Then there was a third response. There was indifference, there was incomplete, and then there's indignant response. There was an indignant response from the spiritual leaders of that day. They saw Jesus replacing them, getting their attention, offering a different way. They were offering a way of works. Jesus was offering a way of grace. They were offering a way of hope I do enough good things. He was offering grace, God's grace. So the Pharisees were offended that their salvation by works was being overturned by salvation by grace. Their viewpoint was being overturned when Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So we are looking today certainly for a rescue, and we're praying for scientists in their research and physicians in their applications to look for ways to rescue us from this COVID-19, this new virus. And as we're praying for those researchers, we're praying for protection for the workers in the meantime. So let's look forward to a plan, a drug, a treatment that will actually heal people with the COVID virus, or a way to protect us from getting the COVID virus. And when that's offered to us, what would we say? Thank you. Thank you. Would we say, "Oh, I want a different solution. I want a different way"? We would be grateful. God sees our spiritual need, and He has offered the way for healing, the way for deliverance, the way for hope. There's an indignant response, and then there's an inconsistent acceptance. As Jesus has gone along, He sees a fig tree with a green foliage. The foliage was early, so Jesus was attracted to this fig tree. It was April, and the season for ripe figs was June. On the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time, and sometimes even before the appearance of the leaves. So Jesus sees leaves, goes up to the tree, but He didn't find fruit. What that visualizes is that the tree was misrepresenting what they really didn't have. The tree didn't have what it appeared to be offering. The tree was deceptive in appearance. I believe this illustrates that there are those who claim to be a follower of Jesus. They may even go to church, not this season, but go to church, give the impression of being religious. Their claim is like the fig tree's green leaves, but they lack the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace. There's an inconsistency between what they say they believe and what they do. Is our response inconsistent? Do we say, I love you, Lord, and then not live for you, Lord? That was the inconsistent response to Jesus. But then finally, there's an in-depth faith, an in-depth response to Jesus. I call this living faith. Living faith is trusting in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. A living faith receives what Jesus has done and asks him to change us. But a living faith changes our lives and how we live. A living faith expresses itself in fruitfulness. A living faith changes us to become more like Christ. There were those that responded to Jesus through a living faith. His disciples responded with a living faith. And my challenge to us is that our faith be a living faith, that our trust be in Christ, and that we allow him to change us, to help us to live for him every day. True faith changes our lives and does great things through prayer in our lives. He does great things in the world around us. He does great things as he changes us to serve others. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this very special day in history, the triumphal entry. Thank you that Jesus is the King. He is God himself who has entered this world and has felt our pain and our suffering, but identified our deepest root need as needing a relationship with you, to have our sins forgiven and to have life everlasting. Thank you that Jesus entered Jerusalem to come to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank you that he rose again, and he's sitting today at the right hand of his Father, and he's interceding for us. He's hearing our prayers today. Lord, we need you. Hosanna, save us. In our physical world of need, we ask you to intervene and to save us. But more than that, we pray that you'd save us from our sins. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us and to give us eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.